Now, Brother John is soon to exhort us around the theme of faith works and God's grace. And as an introduction to that exhortation, he's asked that we read together from Ephesians chapter 2. It's now my pleasure to call forward our Brother John Eakins to lead us in words of exhortation around the theme faith works and God's grace. Thank you, John.
Good morning, brothers and sisters and young people and boys and girls. Dina and Memar and Joan and Maureen and I are pleased to be here with you this morning, and we thank you for your warm welcome. Just before we start, be aware that we are products of the environment in which we live. And we live in a Western environment where if we want something, we have to work for it. And we have to pay money and then we get the item. It's very much a transactional society in which we live. If you're a young person, you've got to strive to get good marks from your school so you can get a nice career, and so on and so forth. As we go through the talk this morning, you might think of that a few times. And the only time when I can think of a time in our lives when it wasn't transactional is with mothers and fathers and little children. The little children don't pay mum and dad for all the work they do, and mum and dad don't expect it. So just keep that in mind as we go along this morning. And then remember that Jesus said, unless you become like little children, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Something tells us there that we need to be like little children who accept the good works of their mum and dad. So in John, the first of John, we read, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Do you feel included in that lovely description of being referred to as children of God? Is that how you feel, dear brother, dear sister? Or do you feel it's too good to be true? You know, just 4 days before Jesus was crucified, he gave 3 parables in one sitting. They're in Matthew 25, and you'll all know them well. The 10 virgins, the talents, and the sheep and the goats. In each of these parables, he describes disciples who will inherit the kingdom and some who will be rejected. So clearly, some will be rejected whilst many will be accepted. It's not unreasonable for us to ask ourselves the question, will I be accepted by Jesus when he comes? Our questions go something like this. Have I been sinless? Have I done enough? Have I worked hard enough for Jesus? And the answer to all these questions is a resounding no. You will never do enough or be righteous enough to earn a place in God's kingdom. But take heart, remember, it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. And there are many verses in the Old and New Testament that tell us to be confident. Here are a couple from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 1:18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool, white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And in Isaiah 55, this is definitely not a transaction. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, come buy and eat. And you who have no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." We don't have the wherewithal to earn our salvation, but God is offering it to us without money and without cost. This morning I want to consider together with you the three pillars of our salvation: faith, deeds or works, and grace. Because we need to be confident of our place in the kingdom with humility and with thankfulness. So let's start with faith. We probably know a fair bit about faith. Abraham was termed the father of the faithful. In about 2000 BC, he and Sarah lived in Ur, which was one of the large cities of the world at that time. It was quite modern. They evidently had running water. Abraham lived right next door to the library, we wonder. But when he was 70, God told him to go to a land that God would show him. There he would make him into a great nation, and all peoples would be blessed through him. As you probably know, Abraham and Sarah were childless at the time, longing for an heir. How realistic would it have been to believe that leaving a comfortable home, where Sarah had just put new curtains, and to go to an unnamed place, living in a tent, was going to lead to a family and great blessings to all people? What would you have done? Well, Abraham and Sarah, they believed, they obeyed, and they went. But 15 years later, Abraham, now being 85, still with no heir, no children, in that time, how many times do you think Abraham and Sarah would have discussed their situation and wondered what God was doing with them or not doing? If you were in their situation, how would your faith have been? How long have you been waiting for Jesus to return? Is your faith still strong? And then God spoke to Abraham, "Don't worry, I am your shield and protector." And Abraham, who had a really lovely relationship with God, felt comfortable to ask God, "But Father, you promised me an heir and we still haven't got any children." And the word of the Lord came to him, because Abraham had suggested that his foreman, his servant, was going to be the one who inherited his wealth, which was quite considerable. The Lord said to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said, "So shall your offspring be." The next verse is one of the most famous and important in Scripture and relates closely to our salvation. It simply says, despite all the things that had gone wrong for Abram, all the waiting, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited to him as righteousness. And by the way, Abram and Sarah waited another 15 years before Isaac was born. Wow, what a test of their faith. When you go home, read again Hebrews 11, the famous chapter about faith. I like to think about Hebrews 11 and the stories in it as being very simple stories. When God said go, they went. Come with me to Romans chapter 4, where Paul talks about Abraham's faith. Romans 4 verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. The scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation, that transactional thing we spoke of. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith, our faith, your faith, my faith, is credited as righteousness. So that's a brief look at faith. No new thoughts there, I imagine. You know it all. The second pillar is about works or deeds. Now, some Christians might suggest that once you have faith in God's promises, you have no need to make any further effort because, after all, none of us is good enough to earn a place in God's kingdom. So why should we worry to exert ourselves with working for Christ? And I'm sure that you will agree with me, this thinking is absolutely wrong. When Jesus wrote the letters to the seven ecclesias in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, 9 times he makes direct comment about the believer's deeds or lack of them. In Revelation chapter 20, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Revelation 22, look, I am coming soon, my reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Well, of course, you all know the chapter in James chapter 2. Perhaps just come and have a look at that, where James goes through this whole subject quite carefully and leaves no doubts. James chapter 2 and at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds or no works? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, in verse 17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. And in verse 21, was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? So don't let's think that Abraham just had faith. He also did deeds. He was prepared to offer up Isaac in obedience to God. So in verse 22, you see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Verse 24, you see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. So it's mighty obvious that faith coupled with deeds is pivotal to our salvation. But the interesting thing about these first two pillars is that they're things that we need to do. We need to have faith. We need to do works. They're up to us. So what deeds can you do? We have an elderly sister who comes in once a week to straighten out the chairs, which are not very crooked. No one asks her, but she sees a need and does it. And she says, it's my work for the Lord. There are brothers and sisters who wash the wine glasses, count the collection, put out the rubbish bins, teach Sunday school and many other tasks, small and great. There is much to be done in any ecclesia and away from it, and we should do it as to the Lord. However, even when we have faith and deeds, we are still not able to earn salvation. It's tough, isn't it? It's not what we used to. This transaction thing is big in our minds. So then, how can we be sure? How can we be sure of being in God's kingdom? And the third pillar is grace, where we rely on the generosity of God's grace to save us. So what is grace? Can we have it now, or is it something for the future? A very simple understanding is that grace is a gift from God, a gift that we don't deserve. The following couple of quotes tell us that grace is active now and in the future. Because when Jesus was a young boy of 12, we read, "And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him." And in Acts, talking about preaching, "With great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all." The fact that Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross for us comes through most powerfully in quotes about grace. If you'll come now to Romans chapter 5, let's look at a few verses there. So chapter 5 at verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith," we've talked about that, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God." At verse 15, "But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" And in verse 17, "God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." And in verse 20, "The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's a beautifully affirming quote in Hebrews which gives us cause to be confident. In Hebrews chapter 4, you'll know it well, Hebrews chapter 4 from verse 14. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And here's the point. "Let us then, because of these things, approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Beautiful, isn't it? And if we come now to the chapter we read this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 4. As you start to read this, think of a father or a mother with a little baby, God with us as little children. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And in verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you know that in almost every letter that Paul wrote, he begins by extending grace and peace to his readers? I'd never thought much about why Paul joined grace and peace together until recently I was talking with a brother whose father had just died. And just before he died, the father said to the son, I know I'm dying, I'm not afraid, I am at peace. And it clicked, it hit me quite strongly. We might have faith, we might have worked for the Lord, we know we're still not good enough on our own, but when we understand that God's grace is a gift from God which we have not earned, we should be overcome with thankfulness and humility, secure in the love of God and at peace. So next time you read grace and peace to you when Paul starts a letter, think of that. It's the grace which gives us the real peace. In John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So, brothers and sisters, the take-home message today is that we must have faith that God can and will fulfil his promises. Our faith must result in us having a desire to work for the Lord, which is demonstrated by our deeds. And these two pillars are up to us. God doesn't do those for us, they're for us to do, to have faith and to put it into action. But we are saved by God's grace. It's the gift we cannot earn. With his grace, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, humility, and thankfulness. So, my dear brothers and sisters, remember the three pillars: faith, deeds, and grace. And the key verse for this morning is from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And the last in Revelation, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.